Good morning to everyone. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I must say it seems a little odd to be up here for this portion of the message. Hopefully I can keep my head on straight and everything, speak what the Lord has for us this morning. So I think what's been on my heart, I guess, lately, and I guess what I will speak about this morning is, I guess you could say a title is, What is the Price of Salvation? I guess we all know that salvation is a gift. It's a free gift from the Lord. But what is a free gift? What's that look like? Here I have a just a regular, it's a hat. It says Notes Power Equipment here in the front. Carried in the side here. So this was a free gift, if you will, a freebie. We pass these out at work. All you have to do is show up, maybe buy a little something, or just say you want one, whatever. So that's a free gift, but it's not worth much. I mean, I don't really value this. I have probably way too many of these, but it's a free gift, I guess you could say. Is that what salvation is? Just a freebie, kind of just there for taking. It's just not worth a whole lot. I don't think so. Now, on the other hand, I have something else here. These were not a free gift. I bought these. I paid a good bit of money for them. I paid it in full. I got it. They're mine now. I guess you could say I earned them. And I definitely value this a lot more than this hat here. I mean, I get a little nervous if my children want to borrow them to do something. I'll just make sure you don't drop them. But the thing about that is it's not a gift. I earned it. I was able to earn it. I paid for it in full, and it's mine. I was able to do that. We did the transaction. It's all mine now. So we have these two objects here. The one's a worthless, cheap, free gift, and the other one's something I paid for and bought. But salvation isn't really either of those, I guess you could say. It's a free gift, but it's not worthless. So how do we view that? Do we somehow think that we need to pay something for it? Like these binoculars, I got them for a good deal. I got them on sale. I used my Cabela's points, so I paid something for them, but I think they're worth more than I paid for them. Do we feel like we need to just pay something for our salvation just so that, you know, just to help, you know, just so we have it a little bit so it's ours, kind of? So we all know that salvation is a gift, but is it free, like this hat? It isn't quite the same. The price had to be paid for our salvation, but what is the price? So if you look at the price of salvation, it's far greater than any one of us could ever pay it. Like these binoculars, I was able to pay for them. They're mine now, even though they were expensive and they're worth a good bit. So I guess I would, trying to get my thoughts together here. So our salvation needed to be paid. But the price for it is perfect righteousness. And that makes me think of a story that I heard once. I did not write it down. I'm going to be speaking it from memory. There's this man that made a living painting, making paintings and selling them. He'd paint all year, and then he would, for the last 2 months of the year, he'd go to a mall somewhere and sell these. And they were quite expensive. He had his booth set up, and he had his paintings all hanging around there. And just a few stands down, there was a young girl who was working in some of her food stand or something, and after hours, her fiancé would come, and they would hang out together, and they'd sometimes admire these paintings in his booth there. And he got to know them and found out that they were actually planning to get married in a couple months. They didn't have a lot of money. He was working to get some money saved up so he could get married, and they kept admiring this one painting. It was like $50 or something. It's pretty expensive. And then one evening, just before he was going home, they were there admiring that, and he took it off the wall and he handed it to him and said, "Here, I'm going to give this to you. You're my friends. You know, I want you to have it." Oh, they were floored. Okay, well, they were very grateful. They took it, went over to her stand there, and a little bit later they came back, said, "We just kind of hate to take this painting from you for nothing, and here we have $13. We just felt like we'd like to pay something for it. That's all we have." And he's like, "Oh, so you want to pay for it? All right." He walks over to his little cash register thing, type in, "Okay, all right, that'll be $50. And they were all shocked about it. "Well, you just gave it to us, and now it's just $50. And said, "Well, you want to pay for it. The price is $50 if you want to pay for it. But I'm giving it to you as a gift." It's like, if I go home tonight, my wife asked me how my day was. "Oh, that big painting up there on the wall, that one sold. Oh, what'd you get for it?" "Well, $13. Well, that was a bad deal. That's a ripoff." But if he comes home and says, "Oh, well, he gave it to this nice young couple as a gift." And she's like, "Oh, well, that's a good thing to do. That was great." So they took their money and they were, "You know, thank you." They understood that. And went their way there. So that is, I think, a lot like salvation in a way. If we are going to pay for it, we have to pay the whole price. If we're going to try to pay for it ourselves. And the price is perfect righteousness or death. So let's look up Isaiah 64:6. I'm going to read that verse. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Our righteousness are as filthy rags. So we feel like we might want to try to pay something for our salvation. All we have to offer is filthy rags. And, of course, that's not going to cut it. I'm also going to read Romans 3:23. You can turn there if you want to. You don't have to. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So now there we have it. Every one of us, all of us, had sinned and come short of the glory of God. The price for salvation to enter into heaven before God is perfect righteousness. Because absolutely no sin can enter into the presence of God. So now what? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So here's where Jesus enters the picture. There's no way that we could get anywhere close to earning or buying or whatever, being good enough to enter the presence of God for our salvation. So here's Jesus. He's born on this earth. He grows up obeying the law and everything perfectly, down to the T. Like he kept the law. He earned salvation, his salvation, so to speak. Even though he was tempted in all points like we are, but the Bible says he was without sin. At the end of his life, he would have been ready to just enter right into heaven because he was good enough. He had lived a life of perfect righteousness before God like none of us could do. He had earned it. He had paid the price, just like those binoculars there for That's How I Got Him. But instead of that, instead of just going right up to the Father, he exchanged his perfect righteousness for our filthy, sin-stained rags and took our punishment, our death, if you will. Which brings us to the main verses that I want to read here. You can all turn to Isaiah 53. So this chapter, I looked it up quick, was written somewhere, could be anywhere from 570 to 730 years before Jesus was on earth. So what we're about to read is not just a last ditch, last minute redirect for God, like all of a sudden, these people are just not getting there. We've got to come up with plan B here. Got to have something to help them out. This was written way before Jesus ever entered the picture. It was lovingly planned out throughout the whole, whatever you call it, human cycle, life cycle of God or whatever. His love for us, he had this all pre-planned for many, many years, because Isaiah writes it like it happened already. And as we read through this here, we'll see that this is the price that had to be paid here for our sins, not for his. Verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, and neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So there in the first few verses there, who has believed are important, to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed. I did some cross-reference checking on that first verse, and that spoke of the time that Jesus did all these miracles in that one town, and or wherever he went, there's a lot of people who still didn't believe in him. The arm of the Lord was not revealed to everyone there. And verse 2 there, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So he did not come as a grand king to fight some valiant battle so that he's like this big hero, kind of. He was just says he was comely as a tender plant, but didn't come as a strong, whatever, ruler, king. He was comely, he was just a common man like the rest of us. And he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. There we can see he was tempted just like we are. He had his struggles, he had his temptations and everything. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And then the verse 4 there, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I think that there is almost, that verse 5 there is about the key verse here. He took our sin, our blame on him, and was wounded, beaten, just took that guilt on himself. He paid the price that was due for us. And by his stripes, his whippings, they whipped him till his whole back was just one bloody ripping of flesh. By those stripes, that's how we are healed. And verse 6 there goes on to say that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all turned to our own way. And that's why the Lord had delayed our iniquities on him. And he was oppressed and afflicted. He bore all this price for us without a word. Just silently bore it. To me, that would have been a very hard thing. And then he was beaten, thorns pressed on his head, and then finally hung on the cross, which is one of the most excruciating tortures and deaths that it's known to mankind, if you study into that. And there in verse 10, I had to think of that a little bit. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. I had to think about that. So when Jesus was being beaten, hung on the cross and all that, it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make a so an offering for sin, he shall take his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall be satisfied. So I think while Jesus up there on the cross, paying the price for our sins, when God looked down on it, what he saw our filthiness, he saw all our sin on that, and it pleased him to bruise him, to kill him, because it was our sin that was on that cross. It was our filthy rags, if you will. And while Jesus is hanging on there, read in Matthew 27:46, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I often had to wonder, did God actually forsake him? I don't think he necessarily forsook him, but when God looked down, he saw our sin, our filthiness, and that he forsook that, or forsook him for that. Like, that's what he was seeing. He was seeing us on that cross. So Jesus died under the weight of all the guilt and sin of the whole world. That in of itself is probably the worst part of this whole thing here. And it went into the grave with him. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And so the price had been paid. It was paid in full. It's not free, but it's free just because it's been paid for. But the good news is, on the third day, Jesus rose up out of the grave, and our sin and guilt stayed down in there. And Jesus rose in the newness of life in perfect righteousness. And he sent it up to the right hand of the Father, and he's there interceding for us daily because he paid the price for us. So that brings me to a story that I heard once, and I looked it up again. I'm going to read it off. I think it just describes it pretty nicely, beautifully. See if I can find it here. This is a story that's called The Pearl of Great Price, and it's about a missionary somewhere over in India. The heavy splash was followed by many ripples, and then the water below the pier was still. An American crouched on the low Indian pier, his eyes riveted to the place where a stream of little bubbles rose to the surface from deep under the water. In a moment, a black head appeared and a pair of bright eyes looked up. The old Indian pearl diver was clambering onto the dock, grinning and shaking the water from his shining, oily body. As nice a dive as I've ever seen, Rambal, cried David Morris, the American missionary. Look at this one, Sahib, said Rambal, taking a big oyster from between his teeth. I think it'll be good. Rambal, look, exclaimed Morris. Why, it's a treasure. Oh, yes, but there are better pearls, much better. Why, I have one. His voice trailed off. See this one, the imperfections, the speck here, the tiny dent, even the shape is a bit oblong, but good enough as pearls go. Your eyes are too sharp for your own good, friend, lamented Morris. I would never ask for a more perfect pearl. It is just as you say of your God. To themselves, people look perfect, but God sees them as they actually are. The two men started down the dusty road to the town. You're right, Rambo, and God offers perfect righteousness to all who will simply believe and accept his free offer of salvation. He says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can't you see that, my friend? No, Sahib, as so many times before have I told you it's too easy. That is where your good religion breaks down. I cannot accept it. Perhaps I am too proud. I must work for my place in heaven, or I will always be uncomfortable. Oh, Rambo, behind the missionary's words were years of prayer for this man. You are getting older now. Perhaps this is your last season of diving for pearls, and if you want to see heaven's gates of pearl, you must accept the new life God offers for you in his Son. My last season, yes, you are right. Today was my last day of diving. This is the last month of the year, and I have preparations to make. You should be making preparations for the life to come. That's just what I'm going to do. The first day of the new year, I begin my pilgrimage. All my life have I planned it. I shall make sure of heaven this time. I am going to Delhi on my knees. No, never. It's 900 miles to Delhi. The skin will break on your knees, and you'll have blood poisoning or leprosy before you get to Bombay. But I must get to Delhi, and then the immortals will reward me. The suffering will be sweet, for it will purchase heaven for me. Rambo, my friend, you can't. How can I let you do this when Jesus Christ has died to purchase heaven for you? But the old man could not be moved. On the afternoon of Christmas Day, Morris answered a knock at the door to find Rambo there. My good friend, cried Morris, come in, Rambo. No, said the pearl diver, I want you to come with me to my house, Sahib, for a short time. I have something to show you. Please do not say no. The heart of the missionary leaped. Perhaps God was answering his prayer at last. Of course I'll come, he said. I leave for Delhi just 1 week from today, you know, said Rambo as they neared his house 10 minutes later. The missionary's heart sank. Inside, Morris was ushered to a seat his friend had built especially for him. Rambo left the room and soon returned with a small but heavy English strong box. I've had this box for years, he said. I keep only one thing in it. Now I will tell you about it, said Morris. I once had a son. A son? Why, Rambo, you never said a word about him. No, Sahib, I couldn't. Even as he spoke, the diver's eyes moistened. Now I must tell you, for soon I will leave, and who knows whether I shall ever return. My son was a diver too. He was the best pearl diver on the coast of India. He had the swiftest dive, the keenest eye, the strongest arm, the longest breath of any man who sought for pearls. What joy he brought me. He always dreamed of finding a pearl beyond all that have ever been found. One day he found it, but when he saw it, he had been underwater too long. He lost his life soon after. The old pearl diver bowed his head for a moment. All these years I have kept the pearl, he continued, but now I am going, not to return. I know that this is a day among Christians for giving gifts, and to you, my friend, I am giving my pearl. The old man worked a combination on the strongbox and drew from it a carefully wrapped package. Gently opening the cotton, he picked up a mammoth pearl and placed it in the hand of the missionary. It was one of the largest pearls ever found off the coast of India. It glowed with a luster and brilliance never seen in cultured pearls. It would have brought a fabulous sum in any market. For a moment, the missionary was speechless and gazed with awe. Rambo, what a pearl. That pearl, Sahib, is perfect, replied the Indian quietly. Rambo, he said, this is a wonderful pearl, an amazing pearl. Let me buy it. I would give you $10,000 for it, or if it takes more, I will work for it. Sahib, said Rambo, stiffening his whole body, this pearl is beyond all price. No man in the world has money enough to say what this pearl is worth to me. I will not sell it to you. You may have it only as a gift. No, Rombo, I cannot accept that. As much as I want the pearl, I cannot accept it that way. Perhaps I am too proud, but that is too easy. I must pay for it or work for it. The old pearl dyer was stunned. But don't you understand, Sahib? Don't you see? My only son gave his life to get this pearl. I wouldn't sell it for any money. It is worth, is in the lifeblood of my son. I cannot sell it, but I can give it to you. Just accept it as a token of the love I bear you. The missionary is choked and for a moment could not speak. Then he gripped the hand of the old man. Ramboy said in low voice, don't you see? This is just what you have been saying to God. The diver looked long and searchingly at the missionary and slowly began to understand. God is offering you everlasting life as a free gift. It is so great and priceless that no man on earth could buy it. No man on earth could earn it. His life would be a million years too short. No man is good enough to deserve it. It costs God the lifeblood of his only son to make the entrance for you into heaven. A million years, 100 pilgrimages, you could not earn that entrance. All you can do is accept it as a token of God's love for you, a sinner. Rambo, won't you accept God's great gift of eternal life in deep humility, knowing that it cost him the death of his son to offer it you? Sahib, now I see you. I had believed the doctrine of Jesus for 2 years, but I could not believe that his salvation was free. Now I understand some things are too priceless to be bought or earned. Sahib, I will accept his salvation. So by that story, allegory, whatever you call it, is a great illustration of salvation and what it cost. The salvation is a free gift, but it came at a great price. In closing here, I'm going to read two verses in Romans 6, 22 to 23. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your freedom to holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wishing you all a blessed week as we serve our risen Lord and Savior together.